Psalm 107, beginning with verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous work in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow. He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Well, this evening we're going to look at three things briefly. First, we have before us a call to give thanks. And this has been a wonderful week of remembering what God has done and our need to be thankful, to not take these things for granted, to not be perhaps like we were as children, eager to accept good things, but not to necessarily recognize the hand behind them and to give them the thanks that are deserved. And so we'll be looking at a call to give thanks. Secondly, we will see there are several testimonies that are put before us of occasions where man has found himself in great distress. And yet the good news of Psalm 107 is that our God is a God who hears the cries of his people, and he delivers them. It's important for us to remember that, because in the moment when we are feeling most vulnerable, most overwhelmed, it is easy sometimes for us to think of being alone, isolated, or without aid. And yet each of these testimonies reflect that we serve a God who is attentive and who bends his ear to hear the cries of his people. And thirdly, we are called to be wise, to recall his steadfast love. So we'll look at these three things briefly this evening. He begins here, the psalmist, writing to us, taking up shortly where he had left off in Psalm 106. Psalm 106 asks that God's people would be released. This is likely now Psalm 107 being written after the return of the exiles. God has heard the cry of the psalmist, and he has released his people that they could return to their home. And so that sets the stage for Psalm 107. And as those travelers would be heading back to that land that God had set apart for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of promise, a land that was to represent rest for them. After 70 years of being in captivity, each step would provide them an opportunity to reflect upon the magnitude of what had just happened and its place in the history of God and his people. That this was in keeping with the God of Abraham, a God who at every turn has demonstrated his love and care, who has shown himself to be a God of deliverance, rescuing his people in their time of need. And you think back, we looked a few weeks ago at Psalm 137, where those who were in exile were struggling to find anything for which they could raise their voices in praise to God. They were so distraught being in captivity, they couldn't even pick up their harps and play because their hearts were heavy. They were in such distress. And yet the attitude in Psalm 107 is very different. For it is written by those who recognize what it is that God has done. Now I mentioned, we looked at that account of Moses recalling God's delivering, and we talked this morning about how it was truly Jesus who delivered his people out of Egypt. He was recalling those things so that they would remain fresh in mind, so they wouldn't be easily forgotten. so that they would maintain a heart of thankfulness for that one who had saved them, who had delivered them out of the hands of their captors, who had demonstrated the strength of his arm in the utter decimation of the armies of Pharaoh, the most powerful armies of that day. And so we see something similar here in Psalm 107 through these testimonies, remembering such kindnesses of the Lord. And so he begins, "Give thanks to the Lord." Why? Why should our hearts be consumed with or filled with an attitude of thanksgiving? Because God is good. Because if we stop and we think about God's dealings with man, all of his dealings, they are all good. Even God's dealings as he disciplines us as sons and daughters, our actions carried out and manifestations of his love for us, that we would walk aright, that we would avoid those things that tend to calamity and destruction and hardship and toil and sadness and loss unnecessarily. For so was the inclination of our heart apart from Christ. We were slaves to sin. We were continually making bad decisions. And this side of Christ, we still struggle to make good decisions. We still wrestle with those old tendencies, some of those old failures, those comfortable, convenient sins that reside in the dark recesses of our hearts that we do not yet fully want to part with. And yet we can see the product of those things in our lives. They do not benefit us. They do not bring reward. And they ultimately are found out and bring sadness and hardship. And so he says, "We give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Secondly, we give thanks to the Lord because his love is unending. His love endures, it says. Wasn't that a comfort over these last 18 months of a pandemic, the first that any of us had ever experienced? To have the comfort of knowing that the God whom we serve is not operating from a limited well of love. We could drop a rock in. We'd never hear it hit the bottom of the well. Such is the greatness of, the incalculable amount of, the love of God. This is important for us to keep this in mind when everything else around us seems to be shaking, when everything around us seems to be changing, when things that we once took for granted are shown to be weak and not lasting. And life is one of those things that we know, that we embrace, that we hold on to the love of God, something that has no end, something that endures. You see, those are things that should stir our hearts, that should cause them to well up with thanksgiving. Again, it's not our love, it's his love that is that buoy that we are held up above the waters, that preserves us, that sustains us. It's not in ourselves. Thirdly, we're reminded that he has redeemed us. We're reminded again that this is the act of God, that he has paid the price, he has purchased us, he has freed us from that master of sin, that we might now be slaves of righteousness. Again, these are amazing gifts that are being here put forth at the outset of our psalm by the psalmist as reasons for us to be filled with thanksgiving. These are things that are lasting. These are things that are so much greater than the fact that I got a new pair of socks, or the fact that I got a pay raise at work, or the fact that this, that, or the other thing. There's any number of things that we may yearn for in this life, but the things that the psalmist is putting before us this evening far surpass them and are lasting. And so they are worthy of our attention, our meditation, our concentration, that that attitude of thanksgiving would remain within us. He has delivered. We've already touched on the fact that he has delivered his people. We'll see testimony of the ways in which he delivers his people as we go through these various testimonies. But we also see that he satisfies the longing soul. We serve a God who truly is not only aware, but knows how to properly minister to us in the darkest hours, in the midst of those greatest difficulties that we face in this life. And this too is a comfort to us, to know that our God is not afar off and not disinterested, but he cares for the afflictions of his people. And he ministers to us, to our very soul, that we might be sustained and satisfied. Next, he turns and he repeats on several occasions throughout this passage how it is that he hears us. If you look at verse 6 and verse 13 and 19 and 28, we are reminded, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." These hardships that tend to come upon us, many of those are hardships of our own creation. They're the product of our remaining sin, that lingering sin within us that is seeking a way to express itself. And rather than flee from it, we begin to participate in it, and we find ourselves in difficulty. We find ourselves in need and distress. And yet we see that our holy God, who cannot even stand the presence of sin in his presence, because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, is inclined to hear our cries. He hears us. This is an invitation when we are aware of sin that exists within our lives to cry out for his forgiveness, to seek his face, to run to him, to seek deliverance from that sin or sins that have befallen us, that have become too familiar, that he would deliver us. And we can run to him with confidence in Christ, because he has shown himself to be a God who again and again and again and again delivers his people. The scriptures are full of such examples. You can go all the way back to the very beginning, and Adam and Eve fall in the garden, and yet God does not leave them in a state of despair and misery, but he extends and holds out for them a promise of one who would come, the seed of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent. He was making it clear, even to our first father and mother, that he would deliver them. That there was hope and there was the promise of salvation in that one whom God would send, who was fully realized in the seed of the woman, Jesus, the Son of God, that one who crushed Satan because he robbed Satan of any satisfaction of seeing God's people condemned by taking upon his shoulders our sins and taking upon his frame the penalty of our sins, the wrath of God, that we might be free of that condemnation. And instead of living in fear, we live in the outpouring of God's love to us, whom he calls his sons and daughters. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. What does that deliverance look like? Well, we see in verse 4, some of them wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. And God heard them and led them by a straight path to a city that they could call home. We have here described what is our ultimate home. And that path laid out by Christ that leads us to that ultimate home, which is with him. That new heaven and new earth, that new Jerusalem, that mansion of many rooms that he is preparing, that feast that he is preparing, in which we will fellowship and commune with him. Some of them, in verse 10, sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. We see here a picture of that which was our original condition. For each one of us, when we came into this world, were those who were in darkness, who were shackled to sin, who were absent of the glorious light of Christ. And he, by God's grace, delivered us by Christ, in Christ. He's taken us out of that darkness. He's given us new eyes that now can comprehend what it is that he has created, what it is that Christ has done. And as we utilize those faculties that he has now made new in Christ, we should sing his praise. We should give him thanks for all that we can now comprehend that before was utter confusion and foolishness to us, because he has brought us out of the darkness and planted us in the glorious light of Christ. They cried out and he delivered them. Let them thank the Lord. Some were fools through their sinful ways. And again, as we hear that, we can reflect upon our own lives, and certainly each one of us can attest to the fact that we have been fools. We've been easily led astray. We have not used the capabilities which Christ has given us to fight against temptation and to flee from sin. But foolishly, we have flirted with those sins. We have sought to occupy both a place with Christ and a place in the world. And so we're described, aren't we, when we hear, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. It's a common thing, isn't it? Crying out to God when things are at their bleakest, rarely before. And too often we see this kind of crying out to God is not later accompanied by our own personal faithfulness. You think back to 9/11. I can remember reading reports of how the attendance in churches swelled in those few weeks after that great disaster, that great catastrophe, when 3,000 some lives were lost. And we were still trying to wrap our head around what the nature of hatred could be that would do such a terrible thing. And people came out to church for a time. And we enjoyed some benefit, didn't we? The comfort of God's word in the midst of that time of confusion. And yet, how quickly people forget and move away. When you think back to that book of Judges, we're often reminded, I think, that the Lord preserved that book of Judges that we might better understand what is truly our pattern in life. We are like a sine wave. We work in highs and lows. Our lives often are a pattern of highs, spiritual highs, quickly followed by spiritual lows where we forget what it was that got us to that spiritual high. Kids, you might think about this when you go to family camp. At the end of family camp, you're always excited and you wish that family camp could go on indefinitely. Because of that high, being surrounded by your friends, by those who love Jesus. And you don't want it to end. But a few weeks after, what do you find? The bickering has started up against among your siblings. The old manifestations of sin begin to show themselves again. Until that next time that God is pleased through His judges to bring us out of that pit, leading us through His word, and establishing us again upon that high ground of a right understanding and appreciation for the things of God. Next, he describes those who went to the sea in ships. Those who have faced great storms in their lives. These may not be the outworkings necessarily of sin. But this is, again, one of those things where we are made mindful of our weakness, our insignificance, and also reminded of the might and control and sovereignty and supremacy of God. As we hear of these testimonies of those who went out to sea doing business in the great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep, and they recognize who it is that is in control of these storms. You think back to that example of Jesus walking upon the waters in the midst of all of that turmoil, and Peter is invited to walk out to Him. And he is shaken to his core by the wind as it blows. And he begins to sink. And yet we see the power of Jesus Christ over even the elements of that which He has created. Through the power of His word as He merely speaks, and the wind and the waters are made calm. Again, these are helpful reminders to us of the capabilities of our God. That even as we would face storms in this life, they are not beyond His great and powerful hands to control, to overcome, and to bring about for those whom He loves peace and rest and tranquility. And then we come to the last portion of this Psalm 107. Again, I mentioned how it is that throughout God's Word we see that these seasons occur where we reflect upon all that God has done. And so here we see that we are commended. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. It's easy as life gets busy to not contemplate these things, to not think often as we ought of the Lord, to forget his kindnesses, to become so narrowly focused upon the thing that is before us that we lose sight of the greater picture of the God whom we serve. And so he says, it behooves us to keep our mind upon these things, that we should awaken in the morning thinking about God's faithfulness, recalling his kindnesses, beginning our days with thanksgiving for what he has done. But it doesn't end there. We should be attentive to the work of his hand throughout our day, that we would be quick to acknowledge each and every way that he is at work, even in the outworkings of our day, celebrating when he allows us to complete that task that is before us, giving thanks to him when he has brought us safely to our destination, rejoicing at those whom he has raised up around us who testify to his goodness, reminding us of his goodness when we need encouragement. Thankful for the body that he has given, that we may gather with our brothers and sisters, recalling his kindness, singing his praises, and seeking his face from his word as oft as we can. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Again, we have much to be thankful for. And may these things occupy our minds, not just tonight, but throughout that life which he has given to us, that it would be the expression of each and every day as we would celebrate what he has done, what he has given, and where he is taking us as his people. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again we thank you. Lord, you are faithful. Your promises, Lord, you honor and you fulfill. And above all, we give you thanks that you have brought about your great plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And no longer, Lord, are we slaves of sin, but those who put their hope and faith in him now enjoy the title of slaves of righteousness, called to be your servants. Lord, we thank you for in that new life which you have given to us light. You have given to us understanding. You have sent your Spirit to dwell within us that we might grow in our knowledge of you from your word which you have lovingly preserved. And Lord, for all those things we give you thanks. And Lord, as we would encounter difficulties, times of want or times of plenty, times of hurt or expressions of your healing work, Lord, or just when we are in the presence of your mighty acts, Lord, may we be quick to give you thanks, to praise your name. Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.